Right, wish to greet you all this morning in Jesus' precious name. Good to be with you all this morning. It's a blessing to be here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you. And we thank you, God, for your goodness. Lord, in your mercy to us, thank you for all that you do for us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. Lord, to be grateful to you, Lord. Again, we just want to thank you for all that you do. Lord, we just ask that you'd fill us with your Spirit. Lord, that you would give us wisdom, Father, as we open your word. Live our lives, Father. Help us, Lord, apply your word to our heart. Again, we thank you. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Again, verse 37, we're going to start. Been thinking this week as well about the brevity of life. Seems like the older we get, the quicker it seems to go. It's that song that we sang, that teach us, O Lord, to remember our days. The thought of our time being like an hourglass in the sand, slipping through it. You know, it's how many things that we've seen in our lives that ended, and there's no going back. You drop something and you break it. It just doesn't go back together. It's done. And the finality of those things that happen to us in our lives. Once we've walked a path and or done something, we've gone through life, there's no getting it back. Once we've spent our time here, it's gone, and there's no retrieving it. The things that we say, there's no calling them back. There's things that we didn't do, often there's no opportunity to go back and redo them. We might be able to somewhat, to some extent, but once that opportunity has passed, it's gone. And just to realize those things, that things, you know, as much as we would love to think or we have the idea or in our mind we may live like there's no tomorrow or that they might go on forever, they don't. And just to teach us to remember our days or to be mindful of the time that we have, because what happens today will be gone tomorrow. And there's nothing, we either live with good thoughts about it or bad. The results are already gone. It's just the finality of this life. You know, it's a fragile thing, actually. It's just amazing. The little fine window that there is in life that we're treading through. So, just want to keep that in mind as we live our lives. Teach me, O Lord, to number our days. What a blessing that we have that opportunity. Luke chapter 6, verse 37, we're going to read here about Jesus. I think one of the things that probably is as far removed from Christianity is Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people that will talk about salvation, talk about being saved, and talk about the steps to be saved, or however people have concocted to ease their mind about being saved, but one of the biggest things missing in Christianity is the teachings of Jesus. And I think that's one of the things that's most separated from real Christianity is Jesus' teachings and the importance of living them. Whenever you look at the early church, there was no talk about just me being saved as much as there was the talk was the teachings of Jesus. It was a disciple. To become a Christian was to become a follower of this man who walked the earth almost 2,000 years ago. And what made a person a disciple of him was someone that was listening to what he was saying. You know, if we pattern ourselves after anyone in this world or anything that's going on in this world or any person, people try to find out what that man is saying and they learn from him. You know, there's teachers today that are a blessing to hear what they say, or they say wise things, and there's people that listen to them over and over again. They just listen to what they say because they want to hear what he's saying, because they're learning something. They're patterning their lives after what that person is saying. And that's what it is to be a disciple of someone. So these men and these people who followed Jesus when he was on this earth were people who were sitting at his feet, not just so they could save their sorry hides from hell, but these people were sitting at his feet because he had something to say and they wanted to hear what he had to say. They heard what he had to say and applied it to their lives. His words are so important. I mean, almost every fundamental type of a church talks about the Word of God and the importance of it. But then all they read about is John 3:16 and how to be saved. Very seldom do they actually teach the importance of what Jesus said and applying it to your life as the means of salvation. Because truly, we're not just saved from our sin or from the course of our sin if we're not saved from them. Jesus came to save us from our sins, not just for us to continue to live in our rebellion against God. But he came to deliver us, set us free. That's what Christ came to do. And the way we do that, the Bible says that by hearing the Word of God and applying it, that's where faith is. This parable here, this story, well, this isn't a parable, this is Jesus teaching. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box or vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Here, this woman, she had heard about this man. And she heard where he was going to be. And she was so moved with her love for him that she came to where he was at this party. He was at this place and there was a whole gathering there. And she went right in with this vial of perfume and broke it and started washing his feet with her tears and drying it with her hair. You know, that would make quite a scene today if you'd ever see that. Even today we think about this in that time. Can you imagine something like this happening in a public setting where there's a big gathering of people? Why, people would be shocked, just like they were then. It's nothing new. Now when the Pharisees who invited him saw this, he said to himself, now the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him. And she is a sinner. You know, this was a shock. Like I said, bring it into today. Bring it into today that something like this happening. Can't you imagine everybody standing around with their mouths open or wagging their heads thinking, what in the world is going on here? This Pharisee said, he began to think about it. Who is this man that's letting this woman wash his feet with her hair and dry it with her hair? If that man knew anything, if that man was a real prophet, if this was really who he said he was, he would know and he wouldn't even let her touch him. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one to whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. This thought here, which one would love more, or which one would be appreciative of this forgiveness? And you know, sometimes we think that, well, it's just the amount that's been forgiven. But that's not the point he's trying to make here. The point is that the perception, or the person that's receiving, truly receiving this forgiveness, the one who accepts it, the one who really appreciates it the most. It's not a matter of amount of sin. You know, sometimes we think of someone that's been a real, real bad, bad sinner, and they're forgiven. Well, sure, they're going to love God more, but that's not what he's trying to portray here. It's not what he's trying to teach us here. What he's trying to show here is the amount of gratefulness that a person has received this. Then he says, turning towards the woman, he said, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but since the time I came in has not ceased. But she, since the time she came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. You know, just think about that for just a minute. You know, why did he tell her sins were forgiven? You know, evidently, this woman had been bound by sin. And she had met the Lord somewhere and he forgave her. He set her free from the bonds. She had been healed from the things that she had been in bondage to. And now she was set free. And she came to the Lord and loved him. And he said, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. You know, we forget that our response to the Lord and our response to what He's done for us is direct evidence of what's really happened to us. More than that, we have a direct part to play in how He's going to respond to us. The one song said that we're heading towards the judgment day. And you know, sometimes it looks a little mysterious to people about the judgment day. But over and over in Jesus' teachings and He Himself, our response to what He says is going to matter on the judgment day. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." The parables that were told about the man who had a debt, and he went out and someone owed him, and he took that man, and he had been forgiven his debt, and he went out and found someone that owed him just a little bit, and he took that man and had him thrown in prison. And the master who had forgiven the debt, when he heard about it, he called him back in and said, "All that debt that you had been forgiven now has been repaid, because he hadn't forgiven." And Jesus went on to say that if we do not forgive in this life, if we do not forgive those who have done against us, we will not be forgiven. In the Lord's Prayer, it says that, "Father, forgive us as we forgive those who have trespassed against us." Those words mean something. You know, that don't fit with a lot of our theology that say there's nothing we can do. Jesus taught that there's a lot that we can do. If we'll forgive, we will be forgiven. If we're merciful, we'll match mercy. We can't even begin to obtain the vast difference of what we give to what He can give. And it hinges on us. Our response, our attitude to what He's done for us. And this, it's given here in this woman. You know, we don't have to make a big scene in public, washing His feet, but we can love Him. We can love Him. We can be grateful for what He's done for us. And like I said, you don't have to be a big sinner. You don't have to be what we would consider a big sinner. You know, that sometimes the greatest sins are not those dark black ones that we see out there. It's just the little ones of being ungrateful, being unmerciful, being unforgiven. Just those little things to us, but those are big to God. Those are the ones that Jesus talks about that's going to separate us from Him. You know, people can sit in church all their life and maybe never do a bad thing as far as the world's concerned. They can sit there with a grudge towards somebody. They can sit there being angry towards somebody. They can sit there and just say, "I will not forgive that person. I will not let it go." You know, they can look as holy as all get on the outside, but they're as black as darkness, black as night on the inside. And you know, whenever a person, even with some of those things, lets them go, a great thing has happened. A great evil has been put down. Like this woman. And whenever we release those things and we let those things go, we can be just as grateful as the wildest, wickedest sinner that you could ever imagine. It's not about an amount. It's about an attitude. He gave us the example of course. The one that owed the most should be the most grateful. But whenever we've sat and been religious all our lives and thought that everything was just fine, and God shows us there's an area in your life that you have not given me, and shows you that you're just as guilty and just as black as the darkest, wildest, wickedest sinner in the world. And we yield to it. We've been redeemed. We've been redeemed. You know, to be lost, to be a sinner, to be separated from God, doesn't take a degree. We're all separated from God. And to return to Him and find Him. You know, a lot of times in our situations and then people who in godly homes, there maybe hasn't been a great deal of difference between you and everybody else. But that really doesn't matter as far as size or number of sins go. We're all separated from Him and we all need redeemed. We all need restored. We all need to taste that forgiveness. Those who were reclining at the table with Him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man that even forgives sins?" And He said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You know, whenever we're haven't forgiven someone, we're holding something against someone, part of freedom is being free. And that's what the gospel gave to us. That's what Jesus gave to us, freedom. And you know, when I won't forgive someone or I'm angry at someone, they're actually controlling my life. They're actually controlling my life. The person that I hate or I'm angry with is the one controlling me. The person I will not forgive, you know, as much as we despise them and hate them or whatever we conjure in our minds, it doesn't bother them at all. You know, I've told about it for, you know, I've seen men, families, women, that haven't spoken to their brother, to their friend, to a family for 40 years because they had a little bit of a falling out. And somebody got mad. And so they haven't spoken or they haven't made up. And so for 40 years, they might not even spoken to each other or talked to each other. And the person that maybe even did the wrong probably don't even think about it anymore. But the one that won't forgive thinks about it, gets mad about it, replays it over and over and over in their mind of how bad they've been wronged. And they're nothing but a slave to that person. You see, that's what it means to be saved. It's not just, I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell now. Being saved is to be actually saved from those situations. To be above. To be lifted above those things. That's where grace comes in. God will give you the grace, the power to rise above all those things that used to bind you and set you free. It's not the one that's done the horrible wrong against you. That's the problem. It's the big dark sin is you not forgiving because you've been forgiven. That's the big crime. God sent his Son into this world to set us free because of our transgressions. And like we talked about last week, on the cross, nailed right to the cross by those men. And he looked at them and forgave them. He's the overcomer. And if he can do that and forgive us, and then we can't forgive our neighbor, we can't forgive our friend, we can't forgive our family member, we're pretty petty. You know, we get caught up sometimes in the simplest, silliest little things that we get upset about. It's our problem. It's our problem. Yeah, the person may be wrong that did it. The person may be out of line that does those things. But if we can't get over it, if we just stew about it and are all upset all the time about some little silly something, that's not their problem, that's ours. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Peace can't dwell where all that ugliness dwells. But we can let it go. Obtain that forgiveness because we've forgiven. Find mercy because we're merciful. And we can have peace. You know, whenever we leave this life, whenever this body ceases to function and our souls go to be with the Lord, the only thing that's going to matter is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. See, those things are what our soul's made of. All the little things that somebody did to me, all the anger, the hatred, the unforgiveness, the bitterness that we have, those will go with us too, but they don't rise when our soul leaves this body. Those good things will either lift our soul to go with our Father, or they'll weigh our souls to be separated from Him. Having an attitude of gratitude, a real taste of being forgiven, will give us a grateful heart, a thankful heart. May the Lord add His blessings to us. Anyone have anything you'd like to share?
It reminds me of the verses that Jesus said the kingdom of God is here on earth. The kingdom of God is now. And then in another place he said the kingdom of God is within you. Or the kingdom of heaven is within you. Just the idea that the kingdom of heaven is a place we can be at right now. It can be in us right now.
Amen.
Just like the kingdom of Satan can be. Just same thing with hell. It's not like some far off place. We either go to heaven or hell with the guy. It's like we can be in heaven or hell right now. It's just amazing, like, you know,
if they really want to change, you can play the system. I work, it's very easy. But the people who's playing the system, you're like, they're gonna make it 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and they're gonna be right back doing the same thing they were doing. But the ones who are actually trying, you know, and even that, I mean, a lot of them don't have it, but they at least have a chance. You know, they have a chance, but it's just amazing how people just love to live in that darkness. It's almost like a blanket of security for them. Just they see a little bit of light, and they just run right back to what they were doing. Mm-hmm. I think it helps a lot to have a real rocky pass, because you know how it feels to be treated like you're just a dog, like you're worthless. And it just, it's very simple just to give somebody a smile and be kind to them. That, you know, I mean, whether they're going to make it or not, or no matter what their past is, you can be kind to that person. And it's just amazing that, like, even if you're trying to be kind to somebody, sometimes they just won't let you be kind to them. And you're like, wow, that's just, you know, like, I don't understand that a whole lot. Like, why? You can try to be as nice as you want to be, and they just won't accept it, you know? So it's easier to be forgiven from, like, just real dark, gross sin, because you see yourself progressing. You know, like, you know that you're not supposed to be doing drugs. You know you're not supposed to be blacking out drinking. You know that you're supposed to be paying your bills. You know that you're supposed to be home every night. But when you get in the routine, and you're paying your bills, and you're going to work every day, and it's just real easy to look down on people like that. Mm-hmm. And I think that's just as much of a sin as living in that sin. You just don't see it. It's accepted by society. Sometimes it helps to get away from the world for a while, too. You know? I know I would not. I told that to the guy the other day. I said, I know, like, because if you work in a factory, if you work, you know, in any kind of job, you're going to be around drugs. You know, if I hadn't been able to come here and just get away from the world for a year or two, just to get your mind back on the right, you know, and then once you, like, get your mind clear, you're like, wow, what was I doing? But that addiction is so strong that you just have to get, you know, your brain just needs time to, you know, clean out, to get, you know, straight again before you're around it. And it's like, you know, you watch, just this world is just insane with, I mean, we have no common sense whatsoever. And anybody who tries to have common sense, they cut their head off immediately and they go right back to ignorance. And it's just, and they're not that incompetent. They know that they're going right back to things that aren't going to work, but they just force it and force it and force it. It's just, I mean, it's just the end time, you know? We've never had this lack of common sense since the beginning of time. I mean, it's just beyond reason, the things that they come up with. I just, yeah, and even for me, sometimes, like, you see the same person just messing up, and it's just, you know, it's hard to be kind. You're like, oh, just go away. You're going to do it anyway, you know? But if you just step back, it doesn't hurt to be nice to them until they go do it, you know? But anyway.
This passage at the end of this section, verse 50, but he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. It begs the question, what is this faith that's being described? What does he mean, your faith has saved you? And saved from what? There's two big questions there. It seems to me, in reading this passage, that she had been listening to Jesus during his ministry, and apparently she must have applied those lessons she was hearing to her own life, and was freed from some bondage or ugliness or something, and was grateful. And it gives us opportunity in this passage to be like, what is faith? I mean, she heard Jesus' teachings, she applied the teachings, and it just kind of helps us to kind of narrow down what does Jesus mean by faith, and how does this faith save me? Mm-hmm. And I think it brings us back again to the question, what is the definition of faith? And I think we can see a little bit in here, faith must be hearing from God and listening and applying it and walking in, and then this is the result of it. So this passage is, it's an interesting set of passages. And here Jesus is saying, your faith has saved you from debts, these bondages. And he hasn't even died on the cross yet.
Mm-hmm.
That's certainly, I mean, there's a lot here to kind of get your head around, really.
Yeah, we hear a lot about faith. Just, I mean, there's people that teach if you have faith, you're not going to get sick. Or just, there's all kinds of faith. But this faith that he's talking about is not just believing. I mean, the devils believe there's a God. The little thought, faith is a response to God's claim on your life. That's this woman. Jesus claimed her life and redeemed her from it. And she responded to God's call on her life. And that's what the faith that saves. It's a blessing.
Thinking about those addictions that Brian was talking about, and then I was thinking about what you talked about, loving, forgiving. I think we need God's help too. Just we need God's help to get out of those addictions, but we need God's help just as much to get out of the addictions.
Exactly. Yeah. All the sins that we're in bondage to are an addiction. This is just one that's created besides the ones that live in our hearts, but it's just a manifest addiction.
Because without his help, we're pretty helpless. We may not get out.
Exactly.
I was thinking about, with this passage, the Pharisees were thinking that Jesus just magically forgave her sins, like he could have done that to them.
Yeah.
But he said, your faith has saved you. It was because of her actually changing herself. And whether Jesus was there or not, I think she was saved.
Right.
At that time. Anyone could do
right.
What she
did. Yeah. Amen.
Sometimes we can get to the point where we can forgive others, but
forget
sometimes we
can
look
at
our own self and forgive ourselves.
Amen. Yeah, our self is somebody too. That's
Yeah, we're called to love others as we love ourselves. That's conditional. Like, love God with all your heart and all your ability. I hear all the time this misunderstanding of perfection. That perfection, as you've taught in your sermons, is being wholly equipped of the things of God. Is what, whole and complete and lacking in nothing. But this idea of perfection, we never make mistakes, is, and then, lost my train of thought.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Oh yeah, if we're to love God with all our heart, all our mind, in all our soul, that's a standard particular to us, and that if we're to love God as we love ourselves, that's a standard particular to us. It's a standard of where we're at. The more we learn to love ourselves and forgive ourselves, maybe the more we can learn to love others and forgive others. Maybe the more we understand ourselves, the more we can love and understand others. And so there's going to be something there in learning to be gentle with ourselves, or even learn to be gentle with others, perhaps. But that it does seem that we're given a standard to love others as we love ourselves, and maybe we can grow in loving ourselves, we grow in the ability of loving others. I haven't really explored that, but it does seem to be a standard that kind of can shift with how complete we are with ourselves and our ability to love God can shift as we grow in maturity, maybe.
Mm-hmm. I was just thinking, it's so easy to help people who are like in real dark sin too. I was talking to a guy the other day, and he's like, my wife left me, my kids won't talk to me, you know, it's all because of my addiction, you know, I've only been clean 3 months, I don't know what I'm going to do, and I'm like, well, you know, and it's just easy. It's like, you know, the only thing that's going to fix that is not to pick up another drug, because as soon as you pick up another drug, it's over, you're done. But if you can go day after day without picking up another drug, you have an opportunity to fix it. But until then, you know, and if you pick up another drug, you're done. Now you're never going to fix it with your wife. You're never going to fix it with your children. You're never going to fix it with God. Yeah, and that's just simple. That's just, but you know, when you get into life's, you know, when you've been clean for 10 years and you have a mortgage and bills and car payments, and it gets a lot more complicated than that. It's not about the drugs. It's about, you know, should I stay where I'm at because I have a job? Should I move back here? You know, I mean, it's a lot more complicated, but, then, I don't know, you look at it in a different way, and it's still just simple, you know, but you make it more complicated, I guess. But it's just easy to tell somebody, you know, if you do this, you're done. If you don't, then you have a chance, you know, but anyway.
Yeah. Well, it's coming to an end of ourselves, to where even forgiving ourselves. I mean, it's usually because we think so much of ourselves that we expect ourselves to do better, because we just have too high of an opinion of ourselves. I think a lot of times we just can't forgive us because we expect that. And either place is at our will, just seeing us as God sees us. When we can see ourselves as God sees us, we can see ourselves as needing redeemed and needing to be humble. I think a lot of times the people that have drugs and alcohol are trying to escape the reality of themselves. That most of the time they can't forgive themselves, and so they drown themselves in whatever will get rid of that. And it's just running from themselves instead of actually seeing yourself as who you really are. And one of the things in my life was I was just trying to be saved, trying to know that I was saved, and prayed and fasted for days, and just by myself. My family had gone somewhere, and I just had spent a long time when I realized, it just came to me all of a sudden that I don't even deserve to be saved. I deserve, and whatever, I'm going to serve God because He's worthy of being served. And that is so empowering. And whenever we quit running from just trying to get things covered up of who we are or what we were or what we have been or can't forgive ourselves, when we quit running from those things and realize I'm not even, there's nothing good about me, but God is good, and I'll give myself to Him. And that big image of ourself falls down, and we see ourselves in ashes, and we see how big God is then. And I think that's where this lady in the Bible is talking about. She had nothing to pretend. She was no pretense, nothing. She was just who she was. The Pharisees were looking at this situation and thought they were better than that, but in reality, their religion was just trying to cover up who they really were, just like drugs try to cover up who we really are to somebody in the world. It's facing ourselves. That's what takes courage, that trying to maintain something or trying to pretend something that we're not is just, we just well take drugs as take religion. I mean, it's the same, it's another drug, another form of drug. Anyway. All right, well, God bless y'all.
This week's assignment was to pick one of Jesus' parables and make some comments on it and tell what it means to you. And one parable I like is the parable of the vine growers in Mark 12. It says, And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vat under the wine press and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and that one they killed, and so with many others, beating some and killing others. He had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine growers said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." They took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. I think that's kind of showing what happened with the Jews. Like, he sent them a bunch of prophets and they wouldn't listen to him. They killed him and beat him up. Ahab, he persecuted Elijah really bad. And then when he sent his son, they actually killed him. They didn't respect him at all.
I like the parable in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And that kind of shows how the kingdom of heaven is of so much value that it's worth giving up everything else to seek after. Oftentimes, when we have something valuable, like maybe the foundation that our parents gave us or things we've learned from the brothers, we just kind of take that for granted and don't really care for it. But instead, we should make the best of it and not just throw it away and just do like what this guy did. Gave up everything to pursue that.
I got the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. It says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." And I want to be like that Samaritan, just help anyone who is in trouble and or who needs things, no matter who they are or what kind of person they are.
I thought about the parable where Jesus talks about the master who wished to settle accounts with his slaves, and the slave owed him a great debt, and the master wanted him to repay, and the slave pled with him because there was no way he could repay right then. He had to work hard to repay the whatever he owed, and so the master had mercy on him and forgave him and just allowed him to go. And then he went out and took and forced his fellow servant to repay. And then when the master heard about that, he said, no, there's no way he could forgive him, because he didn't forgive his fellow slave. And so I thought about how that's just such a clear picture that we need to forgive those around us on earth that might owe us a little bit, and so that we can be forgiving. Just a real blessing.
I really like this parable here in Matthew 21, parable of the two sons. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." And he answered, "I will not." But afterwards he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you." And I think that one son, he wanted to get, he wanted to get the approval of his father, and he said, made it look right there like he was going to go do it. He said, "Yeah, I'll go." But then really he was just trying to get the approval of his father. And the other son, first thing, his father told him to do that, and he was like, "Why are you telling me to do that? I'm not going to do it." But then he got to thinking about it, how he, talked to his father probably, and so then he went and did it. So we need to be like the son who actually did the job his father told.
I got the parable of the tares among wheat in Matthew 13, where there's a man that sowed wheat in a field, and when he was asleep, the enemy came and sowed tares among it. But when they sprouted, then they could see the tares and the wheat. But they waited till harvest time and then they took the tares and burnt them and then saved the wheat. And that's like the people on earth, and we need to make sure we're the wheat and not the tares.
Parable of the mustard seed is like the kingdom of heaven, and it grows by faith.
I got some verses here in Matthew 24, verse 32. "Now learn the parable from a fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And where it says there, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away," I like how it's just giving us, comparing, showing us how great his words are, and comparing it with heaven, how they're greater than heaven and earth.
Morning, everybody. This week we went up to the funeral, and I just started thinking a lot about the seriousness of life and what our purpose really is. And I know how we've all heard about how life is like an hourglass. Every day a little more trickles through, and you'll never get that sand back. And God gave us all our own hourglass filled with, at different levels, and none of us know at what point ours runs out. we all need to live each day as though it was our last. And I think being in a church makes it easy to just blindly follow instead of understanding what is right ourselves. And I got a verse here in Philippians 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my absence only, but now much more in my... Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The truth becomes a religion if we just blindly follow. My point is, let's live every day for the Lord, because each day He gives us as a gift. There's a hymn that I guess kind of goes along with this. Number 725. I'll just read that real quick. Almighty Maker of my frame, teach me the measure of my days. Teach me to know how frail I am and spend the remnant to my praise, thy praise. My days are shorter than a span, a little point my life appears. How frail at best is dying man, how vain are all his hopes and fears. Vain is ambition, noise, and show. Vain are the cares which rack his mind. He heaps up treasures mixed with woe and dies and leaves them all behind. Oh, be a noble portion mine, my God, I bow before thy throne. Earth's bleeding treasure I resign, and fix my hopes on thee alone. That's all I had. Someone have any prayer requests? Or?
A man named Larry Carpenter passed away yesterday, so pray for the Carpenter family.
Okay.
Yeah. There was a big hurricane in the Philippines, and Bai City is where Joey is from, and it was underwater and it was greatly damaged, and a lot of her close friends had their homes destroyed. I mean, just in mud, it's really bad. If we could please pray for the people in the Philippines.
Okay. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day and the gathering we have here of the saints. Pray for those that are hurting in the Tuol family, and also for people affected with the hurricanes in the Philippines. And pray for David as you give him words to speak. And help us all do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
For next Sunday, you boys, your assignment, in the New Testament, there are quite a few names of believers whose names are mentioned there apart from besides the apostles. I'm thinking of the ones that, besides the apostles, or those who have a book of the Bible named after them. Some of those believers that are mentioned in the New Testament, each of you give us five of those names and tell us where it's found. I'd like you to just look at that a little bit, and you could go a step further and tell us about one of them. Names of the early Christian believers.
Oh, Yeah.
See?